across my pathway, and it's that he never condemns. How many of us, when we say to our children or to our siblings, "Oh, you should have done that," he doesn't condemn. And that is so foreign to our understanding. The song that I'm going to sing today is one that's very dear to my heart. It talks about the fact that he has forgiven me. And I know beyond a shadow of a doubt, he's forgiven each of you also. So as I sing these words, may they be the words of your hearts as well. Disgrace and know because of Jesus' blood my sins can be erased. He has forgiven me, my sins have comes your way to look him squarely in the eye with confidence and say, he has forgiven me, my sin.
temple, wow.
I'll tell you what, the Walden family, it's good to have you all back. And it's wonderful to have live music that just glorifies God. Thanks again. It's good to have the Waldens back, amen? You know, our church board voted to have John as our pathfinder, as a nominee for our pathfinders. And I failed to get that into our bulletin as a first reading. However, if you get a call from him, I want to see you guys volunteer with him. How many would like to see a Pathfinder Club here again? Oh man, I think every hand is up. John, you have support here. It's good to have kids back, and you know the Pathfinder Club will help bring that to fruition. So let's praise the Lord together. It's time for, if you have your Bibles handy, pull your Bibles out. It's time for the scripture reading. I'm going to read it right from the bulletin. So if you have your bulletin, it's going to be read right from there. It's the New King James Version. The Bible says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven." May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Pastor?
Thank you so much for this morning. Thank you. We can get together, open up your word. Just as Kelly was reading there, we can shine. We can shine and bring glory to our Father. So we pray that will take place today. Thank you for what has been said and done so far. We pray that it has been pleasing in your sight, mainly because it's come from our hearts. And we pray for the Holy Spirit to guide us now as we open up your word. In Jesus' name. So we left off last time. I was in the Douglas County Jail. I'd become a Christian. And as the ninth guy on the little mat on the floor, I was very gladdened one day when the guard said somebody was leaving and I could take their room. And so you can imagine, you know, there's eight cells along one wall there, and there's benches out in front of them, and there's a TV, and there's a shower. But I was the ninth guy on the floor out here by the benches, and that my day came where I could literally pick up my mat and walk. I could walk it right into that room and put it down, and I had my own little space there. And that's a big thing, especially when you're used to everyone looking at you in the fishbowl all the time. And some time went on. I got into my routine of reading my Bible. And if you're in the jail, there's a lot of things you can do. You can do your exercises. You can watch the TV and watch the TV and watch the TV. You can play cards or something. But I just found myself hungering for this, and I would read and read and read. And one day, as I was reading in my cell, the main door buzzed, and I had heard some people talking out there about somebody, a new guy coming up. And I won't name his real name, but we'll call him Jack. And hopefully, I can stay with that pseudonym all the way through here, because when I lapse into a story, sometimes the real name comes out. And Jack and his brother had been on the outside of jail, kind of enemies. It happened this way, where I was walking home from the opportunity school in Winston, and his brother was cussing at me or something, and so I said something back in a racial slur and cussed at him, and I threw him in a ditch. And he said, "If you get up, then you're going to get more." And he stayed down, and he said, "I'm going to get my brother, Jack." Well, here I am in the county jail, a new Christian, and I'm reading my Bible, and Jack is the new guy coming in to the cell block. And the memory of that whole ditch incident came back, and I thought, this is the big brother. And he was quite big. I was quite big too, but he was quite big, and I thought, I've never really met Jack before. I hope that I don't get into a fight with Jack. So Jack began to take the spot that I vacated on the floor, And then as he put everything down, he turned and looked and he saw me. And he just went like that. And he squinted and looked at me. And I thought, oh no, is he going to rush in here all of a sudden? We're going to have a brawl right here in this room. Well, time went on, and it seemed like day after day, I'm in my cell reading my Bible. Now I have another reason to stay in my cell. And as he goes by, he squints and looks at me, and keeps walking. And that's what you did. You just kept walking back and forth to get your exercise. And just like every once in a while, he'd pause and squint and look at me, and I just got to the point where I thought, this is not going to end well. I mean, that look, you know, when someone's staring at you, whatever, and back when I was not a Christian, that meant fight. And so as he kept doing that, I interpreted that in my own way, old worldly way of thinking, that this is going to happen at some point. And so the day came. I don't remember how many days later. I don't remember all the time frame. But I remember laying in my bed, reading my little Gideon's Bible like this, and looking over at him, not squinting this time, but coming into my cell. And then he turned around and shut the door. And if you've been in jail before, you know, or you know somebody who's been in jail, you know what that can signify. Because I know, because sometime before that, three guys went into the cell of a sex offender, and he did not come out on his feet. He came out basically with the guard helping him up, and his face was all swelling, and he was bleeding. And I thought, this is it. So I sat up in my bed, turned, put my feet on the ground, folded my Bible, and thought, Lord, I don't really want to get into a fight with this guy. He turned around and he said, there's something different about you. Tell me what it is. And he sat down on the toilet. There's a stainless steel toilet right inside the door there. Something different about you. Tell me what it is. I hadn't been a Christian very long, so I knew it wasn't me, right? I knew that my old way of thinking was thinking certain things, including the shutting of the door, including the squinting, including all. I knew it wasn't me. He had seen something in that time. And the Bible says that people get to the place where they will see. They will see. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is talking about these Beatitudes, these attitudes of a new believer, this idea of happiness that will permeate our lives. Blessed or happy are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Happy are those who mourn, for they will be mourned. That's the Greek word behind all of those blesseds. And he goes through all those blesseds, and then after that, talks about persecution, how you can be even blessed in persecution. And then he segues into our text for today. In verse 13, you are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is in good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You've probably heard those expressions. A person is not worth their salt. These were literally expressions of the day. This is a currency. Salt was a commodity. It was a currency. It was a trade item as well. And you also know some of the background probably where if it loses its saltiness, it's good for nothing. It's thrown underfoot, usually on a path or something. That's not where we're going to focus on here today. Basically, if you don't make a difference, then Jesus is saying, you're worthless. Not in a mean way, but in a sense that you're not living up to the worth that Jesus has in your life for you. Keep reading on. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. If you're in the Sea of Galilee region at some point, or if you go online and look up some of the videos, you can literally see from the Sea of Galilee area that we were at, across the lake to Tiberias. You can see the city right there on the hill. There's no missing it. And even without modern lights, there would be no missing it in ancient times. This is what he's saying. No one should mistake in the fact that you are a follower of Jesus. And then next, he says something even more closer to home. Literally, in those 8x10, not holding cells, but small little houses that they had, those small little earthen city houses in Jerusalem and other places, the one notable feature at nighttime was the lamp. In fact, if you look at pictures or you see these types of houses, you'll see that in the wall, the earthen wall, they carved out a shelf. They didn't have room for shelves in that house. And so they literally put the lamp right there on that carved out shelf, inserted into the wall. But yet it would give light to everyone in that house. Not that it was a very huge house. Think about it. 80 to 120 square foot. I guess it's almost, 29-foot trailer by 8 feet. A little bigger than, a little bit smaller in spots than our trailer we're living in now. And yet that's where everything happened in the family. Research the first century houses. If you had a bigger house, you might have a small entryway and then stairs going up to a bigger landing there. And if you were even more wealthy, you could have a guest room. And yet these were not huge houses like we think of today. The likes of which where Jesus talks about, when he talks about prayer and how the Father will answer our prayer. He's like the guy who comes in the middle of the night. Lamp has already been put out and everyone's in bed. And if you're in that close quarters, any movement is noticeable. You know, our neighbor dog barks at us a lot. Last night he didn't bark. I was thankful for that. But as I thought about that, he took the Sabbath. Finally he did. He didn't do it last week. But as I thought about that, he hears every movement that's going on in our house, in our little trailer there. So in the first century, imagine you have a neighbor who comes and who's trying to get your attention. He knocks at the door, and you're there in sardine fashion, laying side by side on the floor. Maybe a partition between the parents and the children, but you're in this small little space there, and someone's coming, and they need some food for their guests. Now, think about that for a moment. You're already packed in there, and if you've got a few poultry, they're in there too. If you've got a goat for milking, it's in there too. So what is the likelihood that he's going to get, the father's going to get from where he's laying at, over his kids, and through over there to the front of door before anybody's waking up in his house? It's not a very good chance, is it? You know the chickens are going to cackle if you disturb them or something, right? And then it's going to bother the goat, and then it's going to bother the kids. Someone's going to start crying. Before you know it, you got this huge noise going on in your house, and you're so close to your neighbors that it's going to wake them up as well, and the process is going to be repeated. Yet, this man will get up and give his friend this food. Why? It's ancient hospitality, but it's also saying, if you're so hospitable to each other, how about the Father who loves you so much? And so this lamp is a big deal. It shines. It's part of all of that. Imagine him lighting the lamp and going through his family, or maybe not. I don't know. Maybe he's trying to keep it quiet. But the light, this lamp in your household, and it gives light to everyone in the household. But notice what it says. It gives light to all who are in the house. Is that us? Do people notice that about us? Here in the household of faith, but also outside of this building. I think that's what Jack was noticing. I think he was noticing that something had happened in my life that he could not explain. And the same thing can happen in your life and mine as well. Each and every day, we can have this shining experience. Let your light shine before men. You know, it's not really translated correctly. The Greek itself says shine. It's a command from Jesus. It's not an option. And it's not like you have to somehow will yourself to do that. His commands, as we've heard, are enabling. So he's telling you that this is who you are. This is what you do. This is just what's going to happen. Shine. Shine. Let it happen. So that they may see the good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Did you notice that there's a iffiness in that expression? That they may see your good works? But then in my English version, it doesn't say that they might glorify the Father which is in heaven, but that's what it's written in the Greek. You can shine for Jesus, and people will notice it. All will notice it. But what is their response to that? Is it always the way you thought it would turn out? Is it always those wonderful stories that we hear about grandfather coming with a prayer request or prayer meeting for years, and finally the grandson shows up to church? That's how it happened to me. Right? Is it always those types of stories? Does that always take place? The fact is that you always can shine for Jesus. And eventually they will see, whether they accept it or not, they will see it. Isn't that true? They're either going to see it here and now and accept what Jesus is doing through you, or they're going to see it when Jesus comes. But they will see it. And so he goes on from there and keeps going on about Christ and how he talks about how he fulfills the law. But ultimately, the result of us shining for Jesus is that that the glory goes to the Father who is in heaven, because they saw God shining through us. I could throw quotation after quotation at you regarding this topic. I could read to you all these little study notes in here. I could find commentaries and describe what it means to shine and all of that. But deep down, we all know what it means. And we also know that if we're not shining, there probably is a problem. If you go back to John chapter 5, it describes someone who did shine for Jesus. This is John the Baptist. And in John chapter 5, we typically go down to a verse or two later that talks about, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. But that's an accusatory. Jesus is actually accusing them and saying, you search the scriptures, for in them you think that you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me, but you will not come to me. And so if you read this whole chapter, this, if it was an Old Testament prophet, just a human prophet giving this, we would call it a reiv in the Hebrew. A covenant lawsuit. Basically producing witnesses in judgment saying, you're guilty, you're guilty, you're guilty. But this is more than just a prophet. This is Jesus. And he's recounting to them as if he really needs witnesses in court, but himself. You have this witness, you have this witness, you have this witness. And look at how he describes John, one of his witnesses, one of his individuals that he was shining through. He describes him this way. In John chapter 5, we've already talked about verse 24 last time, where you can have eternal life, you can have it today. If you hear his voice and accept his gift, you can live. That's verse 24 and 25. And then go on down. It says here, verse 31, if I bear witness of myself, my witness is not true. There is another who bears witness of me, and I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You have sent to John, and he has borne witness to the truth. Yet I do not receive testimony from man, but I say these things so that you may be saved. Does he really need a witness? His very works, which he will go on to talk about, testify that he has been sent from God. Nicodemus has seen that, going back to John chapter 3, that Jesus was sent from God. They all know that he's been sent from God because of what he teaches and what he does and how the Father shines through him. And yet he points to a witness and says, look at John. Here's John. And I'm doing this so that you might be saved. Verse 35, he, John, was the burning and shining lamp, and you were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. You were willing for a time to rejoice in his light. John was this burning, shining lamp. Now we know from a lamp it has to be filled with something, because that's the ancient lamps, oil. The wick has to be trimmed. The vessel can't be leaking anything out. Right? So we can get into all kinds of analogies from that. But ultimately what this is saying is John was one of my instruments of worship, just like in the sanctuary service where they would have this lamp that was lit every day, continually burning. He was right in front of you all the time. And for a time you enjoyed the light. But I have a greater witness than that of John. For the works which the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I do bear witness of me that the Father has sent me. And the Father who himself has sent me has testified of me. You have neither heard his voice at any time nor seen his form. But you do not have his word abiding in you, because whom he sent, him you do not believe. You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me. But you are not willing to come to me that you may have life. We can shine for Jesus all we want, but ultimately, our shining for Jesus points to Jesus. It doesn't point to us. I mean, that song, that was a beautiful song. It sends me into silent reflection. I close my eyes, and I imagine what those words are doing, and I imagine just Jesus, really. And that puts me there. That was shining for Jesus, and yet at the same time, I wasn't looking at the singer. I was looking at Jesus. That's what John was sent to do. Here I am giving you these words and reminders. That's all I'm doing. You guys, some of you have listened to more sermons than I'll ever preach in the rest of my life. You've probably even heard this text before. maybe even multiple times. And you sung it as kids, this little light of mine, you're going to let it shine. And yet, the simple truth is there. And it hits us as we look in the mirror. The question hits us, do they see Jesus in me? If they don't see Jesus in you, as you think about that question, you could ask yourself, then how can they see Jesus? It could be because you don't know Jesus as your Savior and friend. And if that's the case, that's pretty simple to remedy. He's waiting even now to say, here's eternal life. Here's what I've done for you. Ask me for that gift of eternal life, and I will not only give you the assurance of eternal life, but I will come into your life and literally change your life from the inside out, and you will shine for me. John, we have record, he declared Jesus the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He accepted Jesus as the sin bearer, the one that he was proclaiming and telling people to repent and turn from their sins. He then points them to the very one, and in that he acknowledges that he himself would need someone greater than himself, right? He needed Jesus as well. And so they will see Jesus as Jesus is our focus, our life, our commitment, our all. Otherwise, you're left in this text reading it in the negative sense. You wonder why no one sees Jesus in you. You wonder why. Think about the negative of all these things in this text here. They don't see Jesus. You're not a lamp that's burning and giving light, and people aren't enjoying your company, your presence. There's a reason for that. Or, as you keep reading here, you can search the Scriptures for years and years and never see Jesus in a simple passage of Scripture that he's blatantly right in there. Then there's a problem with that, isn't there? Or you can come week after week to church, give offering after offering, service after service, and then at the end of the day say, what was it all for? And if you're asking that question, there's evidence then that more than likely there's something wrong in the heart. And not only the action is in question, because love was not begotten that action, but the heart is in question. Because these were very religious people Jesus is talking to here. And really what he's saying is, I'm coming to each one of you, and I'm willing to talk to each one of you. But you don't hear the Father's voice, nor do you see his presence. You're just going through the motions. And that's a very surefire way, according to Revelation chapter 3, for the lamp to be removed. As a church, and also as individuals. And that's why Jesus says in John chapter 3, I'm standing there and knocking. You need the high priest to fill your vessel. You need the high priest to even make you that vessel, first of all, to fill that vessel and to keep it burning so you can shine. And it's only then that they will see. You know, think of that, what's going on with Jack, and how there I am wondering what I'm going to say. And it was a knee-jerk reaction. It was like breathing. I just said, God, help me. In my mind, I didn't know what to say out loud. I didn't like cry out in a verbal prayer that Jack could hear. But I did cry out to God, because I didn't want to fight this guy. I didn't want to grapple him either. I didn't want to, who knows what would happen in there. And so, as he sat down, he wanted me to tell him. I told him how I became a Christian. Right out there, the ninth guy on the mat where he's at now. And I told him what my life was like and how dark it was. And basically, it was like two paths in front of me. I could keep going the way I was going, or I could go this other way. And I'm not perfect, guys. I'm still in this process, right? I'm still seeking Jesus now. But I told him that it's made all the difference choosing this other way. And I don't know what you saw, but this is what made the difference to me. And he wanted to know if he could somehow have that too. What would you say? Right? Now, what you would say, it would be, because you got lots of church answers, it would be pretty clearer than what I could say, because I couldn't say anything. I didn't know what to say. Other than, could I have that too? Well, I said, yeah, I think you can. I mean, I have it. If I can have it, you can have it. Well, how do I do that? What would you say to that? You're a new Christian. You don't know what to, do you know? I mean, there's no witnessing book or anything there. So I said, well, maybe you just sit there and pray, and I'll pray in my mind, and you pray in your mind, And just like my prayer was, God, here's my life, take control. It's a mess. Maybe you can pray something like that in your own words, just to say, you know, I don't like where things are going, and I want you in my life. Something simple. So he said, okay. He closes his eyes. I close my eyes. And you know when you're hearing, especially a man getting emotional, because breathing can increase, right? And I'm hearing that. He already had misty eyes before he even closed his eyes. So I knew that God was working on his life. Even though I was a new Christian, I couldn't really label everything. And so when I heard that heavy breathing, I thought, maybe he's giving his heart to the Lord, and this is God's relieving him, just giving him peace. And I waited for a while. I didn't really know how long to wait or if he was even. And finally, I opened my eyes, and he opened his eyes, and these two enemies basically became friends in that cell. Can I take credit for any of that? That's the first person I ever told how to accept Jesus. And I didn't even know how to tell him to accept Jesus. I just told him to pray. Is it that simple? Is that first step that simple? You would say that it gets more complicated after that. Only when you come to the church, usually, it gets more complicated. Sorry. It's pretty simple. It's pretty simple. And we complicate things sometimes because we have different backgrounds, different perceived ideas, and different understanding, and different journeys, and we sometimes trip over each other sometimes at church. But I'm glad to trip over you guys because you guys seem like really friendly people. But that's how simple it was. And he decided to become a Christian there. And the unheard of thing happened. The door opened, and both guys walked out. Both guys walked out. And we sat down at the card table. And then he went over and got a little Bible, and I have a little Bible. And we started reading. We didn't really know what to do. We didn't know how to... Bible study? What is a Bible study, really? Right? We're just reading the Bible. And then, sometime later, I don't remember how long it was, I remember the Gideons came. In fact, they had come before that. I'd gone down, and they talked about this word witnessing, and I think I talked to my grandpa on the phone. And so the word witnessing was somewhere, but I didn't know what it meant. And so they give a call. Anybody wants to go to the Bible study? Come to the, you know, get ready, and the guard will take you down. So we go down to the Bible study, and they talk about, you know, witnessing again, and how you can do it is to go back to your cell block, open up the Bible, the Gospel of John, and just start read, have prayer, and read, and have prayer again at the end, and you just do that. So we start doing that. So it's Jack and me. We invited the whole rest of the unit, which is only eight guys, but two of them joined us. And four of us out of the eight are sitting there reading. And meanwhile, this dear brother, he said, I'm a Jew, and I don't care what you believe. And blankety, blank, 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 every time he goes by us. And now we're hit with our first trial. We're reading the Gospel of John, and the cuss words are coming out of this guy's mouth as he's walking back and forth, doing his little laps, cussing at us. And Jack's like, I want to hit him. I said, I do too. And so let's just keep reading. And I still remember that. And he kept going by. And finally, I after that study was over, I pulled that dear guy aside. And I said, I understand your religious background's different and all of that. But some of us are a little rough still. And you got to have some kind of respect. Because even in my pre-Christian days, I would not do what you're doing. And he apologized to me. And instead of walking by cussing, he'd mumble instead. And that was better. Because we got by, and he got by. And he really didn't want to have four guys flipping back into the old nature and jumping him. And so we had peace. And time goes on, and time goes on. But I tell you that story to say this, that he even saw there was a difference. Because now, he wasn't following even the knowledge he knew. He knew that. And yet he could see that this was now there in front of his face. He has to make a choice too. Does he want to go back to his faith? Does he want to even go back that God is even real? They will see, won't they? And so Jesus writes these words. And in our lives we know these words have been fulfilled. Let your light so shine amongst men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. They will see. Your closing song talks about being children of the King. And you can open up your hymnals there, and I don't know if the praise team wants to come back up and lead us in this hymn. That'd be great. And just in your own heart, say, I'm a child of the King. I love Jesus. And it's not because I'm trying to shine, but I want to shine for Jesus as his child.
Just stand, please. 468.
Father is rich in houses and lands. He holdeth the wealth of the world in his hands. Of rubies and diamonds, of silver and gold, his coffers are full. He has riches. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior. I'm a child of the King. My Father's own Son, the Savior of men, once wandered on earth as the child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. I once was an outcast, stranger on earth, a sinner by choice and a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King. A tent or a cottage, oh, why should I care? They're building a child of the King. I'm a child of the King, a child of the King, with Jesus my Savior, I'm a child of the King.
Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for these reminders. We are your children. And as your children, we shouldn't but shine for you. Though there are times in our lives where obstructions get in the way, or maybe we are nervous and don't want to take that step that you're calling us to take. And so we just pray that you can convert our hearts anew right now. Help us to recommit our lives to being who you'd have us to be, so we can just shine. And that command is an enabling thing. We don't have to worry about it. We just do that. And I pray that would be the case for each one here. And then those who see us outside of this place, they will see Jesus. They will see. We pray in Jesus' name.